Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for praying for us then and now. Help us to hear, see, and respond as we read this chapter. In your name we pray. Amen. I remember the moment 10 years ago when my dear mum in her last days called each of her children to her. She brought us in close and spoke her final words to us. Words that weren't trivial, but precious words of love and deep importance, words that held weight. And today I feel we approach holy ground. Part of me wants to take off my shoes as we're privileged to hear one half of a conversation between Jesus and his Father as he prays. Words that aren't trivial, but precious, deeply important words of love that carry eternal weight. Isn't it incredible that Jesus himself prays? If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? Throughout our chapters in John, we've seen just how many times Jesus has said, "Ask whatever you wish in my name." And now we see Jesus showing us just what this is like. And here we are, listening in, not eavesdropping, as if we're straining our ears to hear, but drawing near to a prayer for us to read. So it was intended for us to read centuries later. We get a window into the heart of Jesus. This prayer, known as the High Priestly Prayer, contains petitions of Jesus that are of utmost significance, ones to which we sit up and take notice, and maybe even take off our shoes. So in this chapter, we see three sections of prayers. Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and Jesus prays for us, believers and believers-to-be. It's the night before he dies. Jesus has just shared his last meal with his disciples and spoken with them at length about deep and meaningful things in his farewell discourse. And now he looks towards heaven and prays. Look with me at chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. We see Jesus praying for himself. Do you pray for yourself? Some Christians find this difficult. It's often easier to pray for others. But here we have a model set before us. If Jesus needed to pray for himself, then surely we do too. God's appointed hour for Jesus had finally come as he heads towards the cross. His whole life has been leading up to this very hour. Although the cross isn't implicitly stated in these verses, we know where Jesus is heading. What does Jesus pray at this heart-wrenching time? He prays for glory, that he and his Father would glorify each other. Glory isn't a word we usually associate with death, but as one Christian writer described, the place where God is most glorified is not in creation or a beautiful sunset, but in the blood-stained cross and empty tomb. At the cross, we see Jesus for who he really is. It's where we see a God who loves us and draws near to us, offering eternal life for those who believe in his Son. Eternal life is knowing Jesus personally, as Jesus gives us the Father, inviting us into his family, receiving the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus accomplishes his mission to die on the cross for our sins and to be resurrected, and it's here we see glory. But Jesus also asks that his Father restores him to the splendor of that beautiful, unbroken relationship even before creation. Can you imagine what that would look like? G- Jesus now expands his prayer from verse 6 for his disciples and prays mainly for two things: protection and holiness. Protection. Jesus loves his disciples deeply as he prepares to leave them, and he prays the Father would protect them by his name, that is, the character of God and all that he is. Jesus knows they were given to him by the Father, and now he's handing them back into God's safe hands. Jesus is so proud of them. He tells God they obeyed his word, verse 6, and that they brought glory to him, verse 10. What? This is the disciples we're talking about, uneducated men who often got it wrong and had wobbly faith and argued and let Jesus down. And yet here, Jesus shows extravagant love and grace. He's not looking at their failings and weaknesses. He's looking at their hearts, thank goodness, and their faith. They've heard and accepted the word, and they believe the truth. The truth being that the Father sent the Son into the world to die on the cross for their sins. This is the gospel truth which they believe and which Jesus commends to his Father. It's like he's saying, Abba Father, look at my disciples, my brothers, I love them. I've kept them safe while I was physically with them, but now I'm handing them back to you. He prays for protection from the devil and from worldliness. They've already been warned by Jesus earlier that evening that the world will hate them as they hated him, and that they will have trouble. The devil may be powerful as he prowls around looking for someone to devour, but Jesus is all-powerful and completely in control. Remember, the Bible says he, Jesus, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The disciples are to be in the world. They have a job to do. As Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, so they are being sent into the world by the Son. They have a purpose and a mission, as do we. Isn't it reassuring to know that Jesus prays for their protection? He knows what they need the most. And even more amazing, Jesus is praying for our protection too. Not just then, not just back then, but right now too. In Romans 8, we're told that Jesus is now at the right hand of God and is always interceding for us, praying for us. I feel so loved when people tell me they're praying for me. How much more then that Jesus is still interceding for us? I really need to remember this. We are not alone. We have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help us. We have an intercessor in heaven. And that means nothing and no one can condemn us. So as Jesus prays for protection for his disciples, he also prays for unity and for joy. I've a lot to cover in these verses, but we can't skip over verse 13. It's too wonderful. In the midst of one of his darkest hours, Jesus prays for joy for his disciples. The full measure of his joy. I don't know about you, but I would love to be filled with the maximum joy of Jesus. And it's available to us. Jesus prays that we will be filled with his joy. Wouldn't it be great if St. Luke's was known as that joy-filled church in Thurnby? What a fantastic thing for us to be praying for our church and for ourselves. Jesus did. The second main thing Jesus prays for alongside protection is holiness or sanctification. Jesus knows that in order for his disciples not to be overtaken by worldliness, they need to be sanctified. It's not a word we tend to use much today, is it? It means holiness, different, distinct, Christ-like, set apart for sacred use. How do we grow in holiness? Verse 17 tells us, Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Truth. Where do we find truth? Not in here and not out there, but in the Word, the Bible. Josh Moody, who wrote our home group resource book, some of you might look familiar, explains it well. The person who wishes to be holy reads, trusts, meditates and listens to the Bible, having our hearts and minds renewed and rewired to be more like Jesus. But it's not always easy. That's why we have church and sermons and home groups to help us to dig deep into God's truth, and Bible notes and apps like Lectio 365. The Holy Spirit helps us, giving us understanding when it's difficult and nudging us to apply it to our lives. Jesus knows this is hard for us. It can be a battle. And maybe that's why he's praying such a prayer for his disciples and for us. In the final part of his prayer, Jesus turns his focus to us from verse 20. If you could have just one last dying wish for a loved one, what would it be? Healing, a meaningful job, kindness, debts paid off, marriage, children. Whatever Jesus prays on the brink of his death, we know it's going to be really, really, really important. His dying wish, or rather prayer, for us is unity. Above all else, he prays for unity. Why? Verse 21 tells us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. Mission. The outside world needs to notice us. There's another huge reason for unity too. Jesus says, then the world will know you have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. That's big love. Just trying to find my card. That's big love to grasp. And in fact, it's as high and as wide and as long and as deep as it can go. And I'm so glad, Tom, that we have this reminder every week. We need it. God loves us even as we fail to be all he wants us to be. Even as I am so often ungracious and selfish, even as I am impatient and proud, yet he loves us, even as he loves his son. Do you think Jesus' prayer for unity in the church has been answered? Verse 21 is a much discussed verse and potentially controversial. And I feel ill-equipped and unqualified to speak of church unity or disunity on a broader scale, nationally and beyond. So I'm not even going to try. And I'll leave that to Tom for another day, another sermon. Is it even possible for Jesus to pray for something and for it to not be answered? Ultimately, this prayer is answered. We will enjoy complete unity in the new creation. But we get glimpses of it now. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. We don't need to all be alike with the same views and attitudes. The early church had plenty of differences. Rather, Jesus prays for unity that reflects the relationship he has with the Father. When we look at the Trinity, we see three distinct roles, but a perfect unity of love. The Son prays to the Father. The Father commissions and sends the Son. The Son obeys. The Spirit shines the spotlight on the Son. God points the glory to Jesus. Jesus directs us to the Father. Different roles, yet they are one. bound together in complete love and unity. As Christians, although wonderfully distinct with a vast array of spiritual gifts between us, we are to be one in purpose, love, and truth. Believing the gospel truth that Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins and to be resurrected, offering us eternal life with him. Our united purpose is to show the world this love so that they might be saved too. What might unity in truth look like? Have you ever met a complete stranger, a Christian, and had an instant bond? Last summer, we were at a train station in Italy. It was all a bit chaotic, trying to work out the right platform, etc. And inconveniently, everything was written in Italian, which didn't help. It was so confusing that even an elderly Italian woman, who was struggling, she grabbed hold of Rob to ask him to help her. There was no chance there, as Rob doesn't speak Italian either. I noticed a couple on the platform really upset about their ticket not being right, and they thought they wouldn't be allowed on the train. I approached the man and asked if he was okay, although there wasn't much I could do. As soon as we boarded the train, I had a compulsion to pray for them. So Rob and I prayed together that all would go well and that they could board the train. I didn't think any more about it after we'd prayed. The next morning at breakfast at our hotel in Milan, I couldn't believe it when I saw the very same couple. I was so pleased they'd made it. "Thank you, Lord," I whispered. Then I felt a prodding nudge from God to tell the man that we'd prayed for him. "Oh no, Lord, that's very embarrassing. They're having their breakfast, they're on holiday, they don't want some Christian woman praising God for answered prayers." But the nudge got proddier, so I had to approach him. He said a quiet thank you, but then smiled and said he'd been praying too. But I think some people say that, don't they? But then he invited us to join him and his wife for breakfast. Well, 3 hours later, we were still chatting. You've guessed, after just 10 minutes, we all discovered we were Christians. And it was rather wonderful sharing Jesus' stories, church backgrounds, joys and sorrows. We probably overshared, well, me anyway, that's nothing new. But there was a trust and a warmth and a unity that only being a follower of Jesus can bring. Different nationalities, cultures, denominations, lifestyle, but we were bound by the same truth, trust in Jesus and the gospel. We hugged goodbye the following morning and prayed together, knowing we'll probably never meet again this side of heaven. When we live as a united church, it impacts the world and attracts people to Jesus. When they see us, a rich blend of background, age, appearance, intellect, personality, living in love, grace and kindness and selflessness, then they'll sit up and take notice and start asking questions. Will we ever reach this perfect, complete unity, this side of heaven, for which Jesus prays? Probably not. But we're told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through peace, Ephesians 4. Imagine the impact Cafe 55 has on the outside world. We've already heard loads of stories, wonderful stories, about the love and welcome and kindness that the cafe offers, as well as all the fantastic supportive groups meeting people's needs. What a great opportunity God has given us with the cafe. I also believe at St. Luke's we see many glimpses of this loving unity in action. I know a couple that regularly lend out their second car to church family. I suspect that they keep that car for the very purpose. I know another who leaves homemade bread on your doorstep when life's tough. And another who posts cash through the door when your washing machine's broken. someone else who sends encouraging cards regularly, just when people need it. And there's the one who speaks so kindly about others, overflowing with grace in her talk, thinking the best of people. I know another who speaks the truth in love. Yes, it hurts sometimes and it takes courage, but I know that they love me and want the best for me. I really love our church. Just like a family, we have our differences. Is there someone we need to forgive? Show extra grace to? Be generous in the way we think about them? Is there a relationship we need to put right? Sharing our lives, possessions, food, worries, prayers, love, even failures, binds us together in a love that is a reflection of the love between the Father and the Son. A love that the Holy Spirit wraps around us. A love that will shine out into the world and help people believe. Let's be proud of each other like a family. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Let's make every effort to live in peace. Jesus' glory shines out the character of his Father. We can shine out his glory and character too, especially when we're united. I think Jesus knew we'd find this difficult. We can so often get it wrong, overlook someone who's hurting, fail to meet their needs, struggle to let go of pride and not forgive, not extend that grace and mercy that Jesus shows to us. It's easy to beat ourselves up, isn't it? If Jesus prays for our unity, I want to be part of the answer to his prayer, don't you? Jesus is asking God to be at work in us. Surely this must be possible if Jesus is praying for it. But how? By needing to know that we are loved first. We are loved so much. Remember our verse of the year, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. Remember, the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. Believe it. Verse 23 tells us. Once we grasp how deeply we are loved, then we shall love others better. The Father in the Son in the Father, and Jesus in us, wrapped up in loving unity. Imagine how amazingly attractive our church will be to others if people see this. As I close, I don't quite know how to neatly summarize this chapter. After all, Thomas Manton, a 17th century preacher, produced 45 sermons on John 17. And Tom was asking me to do the whole lot. There's so many wonderful treasures to take home that I can only and honestly leave it to the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart personally. However, here's a few thoughts to end. Maybe for some, you need to hear just how much you are loved. Jesus wants you to be with him in glory. Maybe there's some who are longing to be filled with the full measure of Jesus' joy. Please pray with someone before you leave. Or maybe you want to be more intentional in reading your Bible regularly, getting to know the truth as Jesus transforms you into holiness. If you want to know more about home groups, please have a word with me or Fiona or Tom and we can help. Maybe Jesus' prayer model is motivating you to pray more. For your own needs, Jesus really does want him to give him our worries. Or praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. And finally, I hope we will all be challenged about the loving unity Jesus longs for us. Here at St. Luke's. I heard about a survey done in America some time ago to find out what brought people back to a church after they'd visited it just once. Was it great worship? Fantastic coffee? Good preaching? It was love. They felt loved even after one visit. What a wonderful challenge for us. Let's follow in Jesus' footsteps in praying for and aiming for loving unity in our church, here at St. Luke's, the Cornerstone team and beyond, so that the world will believe in Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, highlight in our hearts and minds the treasures you want us to take home today. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.